But this morning, as we begin to see John the Baptist coming into the scene as an adult, we've read about him already in the earlier chapters when God spoke to Zechariah and told him that him and Elizabeth in their old age, even though she was barren, they were going to bear a child, and that child was a child of promise. He was going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come in and for getting the hearts of Israel ready for the entrance of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up with all this promise being spoken over your life? And we've seen the commitment and the resolve in Zechariah's heart and Elizabeth's heart, and how they were bringing up John the Baptist in the ways of God and reaffirming to him the things that God had declared over his life. See, John the Baptist had a tough mission. He had a message of repentance. And I just want to clear off, right off the bat over here, I want to clear this up for you, that repentance is much more than just a feeling of sorrow. According to a biblical definition, repentance means a calling of the people to a change of mindset. A change of mind. When a person has a change of mind regarding the purpose they have formed in their heart or regarding something that they have done, repentance, or the change of mind concerning mistakes and misdeeds and sins that have been done, where now they enter into a better course of life. Meaning you're stuck in a situation that you know and you come to realize is against God's desires for you, and you realize the thought patterns that got you there, and you change them, and you go in the course that God has set out for your life. That is repentance. Repentance is this process of changing one's mind, and it involves two things. Number one, a recognition of sin and a sorrow for it. And secondly, an amendment that produces good deeds. So it's a sorrow and a recognition of your sin, a sorrow for the sin and a recognition of sin, and secondly, an amendment that produces good deeds. See, we can't just tell God we're sorry. That's just, you know, a recognition. But we have to get into the place where we acknowledge the wrong we've done, but acknowledge the good that God has called us to and begin to walk in it. See, we're all born with a sinful nature and with an inclination to follow the desires of our flesh. But also so much of our mindsets have been brought down to us into our lifestyles that God has been also opposed to. A lot of the mindsets that we've had have come down to us from different scenarios, and it's influenced the way we live, and God's opposed to a lot of it. And it's been formed because of a belief system that we carry on the inside of us. Those beliefs have been heavily shaped by the different voices that we have heard throughout our lives. I want you to reflect this morning as to what voices have spoken into your lives and affected what you believe and affected the way you think and affected ultimately the lifestyle that you have chosen. This chapter we will see the word voice mentioned more than once. One of them is regarding John the Baptist as the prophet, the one, the voice in the wilderness. And then another one that we're going to look at is the voice of the Father speaking over the life of Jesus on his day of baptism by John. See, throughout the Gospel of John, you will also find, it's mentioned in the Gospel of John specifically, even though we're in Luke right now, Jesus shows that we have an enemy, a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and that he came to give us life. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. But he also refers to this enemy as the father of lies. This enemy has used the brokenness of other people's lives and the brokenness of the world we live in to influence the voices that speak into our lives. And because if we can establish this tone, if Satan can establish this tone of his voice in our lives, then he can also shape the way we will live. Recently, there's been a very serious area in my life that has required a change of mindset, where I've needed to repent before God, and that area was my physical health. See, oftentimes in church, we've got our favorite subjects. We'll talk about anger, we'll talk about lust, we'll talk about greed, but we avoid this, excuse, there's no pun intended, but we avoid the big elephant in the room. I didn't have that on my notes, but that was pretty funny. See, the longest of time, we would focus on all these other things as the big sins, you know, the sexual sins, the anger, the rage, and the greed, and we talk about all those things, but what about our physical health? Is that not something that God is interested in concerning us? If God knows the number of hairs that we have on our head, and he shows that much interest, would he not be interested in how we treat our bodies? So you have to understand, I had over the years repented of many things. I've repented of sexual immorality. I've repented of financial misstewardship. I've shared with you the testimony of how God taught my wife and I through a lot of hardship how to overcome financial debt and come into a place of financial responsibility and good stewardship and to now be standing up here completely debt-free other than my mortgage and my car. And my kids' college. Anyways, let's skip that one for now. But I understood how difficult it was and how seriously every day we had to change our mindsets concerning our finances. Everything had to change. It wasn't just a matter of saying, oh yeah, we're going to get debt free. We're going to pay this off. And the big question is how? What are you going to change today that will get you there tomorrow? And we had to begin to look at our habits. Well, we can't go eat out anymore. We got to save money. We're going to live on mac and cheese for the next 5 years. Not quite. But we had to reevaluate even how we shop. We had to look, you know, throughout the store to buy the right things instead of whatever our eyes desired. And we had to be smarter with how we spent our money. We did holidays differently. You know, while everyone else is getting the Winnipeg Jets channel back in Winnipeg, because you got to pay for that, I was like, well, that's not going to bug me because I don't watch hockey, but we did have to look at our cable and reduce things down to the bare minimum. There were sacrifices we had to make because we knew that repenting for bad stewardship of money involved the daily evaluation of our mindsets that will allow us to get to the place where God intended us to be. And Paul says this, and I take it very seriously in my own heart. He says, let no debt remain outstanding in you or among you other than the debt to love. So that was an area I had to repent of, and I learned the hardship. But here's another area that I was avoiding repentance in, and it was my health. The doctors would say that for a gentleman of my size, I need to be at a certain weight between 175 and 180, and I was 30 pounds overweight. And I had all the excuses in the book. I wouldn't exercise because, you know, my circumstance was, hey, do you know what? I have a soccer injury. I had a knee blown and I had to get surgery done on my knee. And then recently I injured another knee just over a year ago. And so I had all these excuses over the last number of years because I had that one injury before my daughter Sophia was born, my firstborn. So she's going to turn 10 this month. And can you believe it? 10 years of excuses to not dealing with my health. 10 years. I would have family members saying, hey, Marco, you need to do something about this. And they knew me from before. I was in top shape as a soccer player. I was in a really good place physically. And it wasn't about the looks, but I felt great. I was healthy and strong. Doctors always had good reports. But then I began to give excuses about my circumstance. I was letting the challenge of my health nutrition be ground for defeat for me. I would just eat whatever I wanted and say, well, I can't exercise anyway. Why suffer? So I would eat a lot of sweet stuff, a lot of food, and I love eating. If any of you have gone out for sushi with me, you know I'm up for the challenge. They bring a lot of food to the table. Don't threaten me with a good time. I love eating. But 2 months ago, God really called my attention, and it had nothing to do with criticism from people trying to get on my case and say, you know, you got to watch what you eat. Marco, you need to go exercise. It wasn't about any more of my circumstance, and it wasn't even about the challenges that I had to face. It was about someone saying, the call of God on your life will be short-lived if you don't take care of your health. Can you imagine all the people that I could have reached that I won't reach because of not taking care of my health? Will I have to give an account to God for that? I would say so. And so I became resolved in my heart back in August that I'm going to address this area of my life because it matters to God and it matters to my family and it matters to my church and it matters to my generation. And so as of September, I started in the gym, and I got to tell you, it's not fun being at the gym for 5 a.m. and looking at all those torture machines and saying, here we go. Find the motivation to do this. But it's been just about 5 weeks for me, and as it stands right now, I've lost 10 pounds, and I'm really excited about where this is going. And yeah, you can. I appreciate that, but I'm not doing this for your applause, and although I do appreciate it. But it gets me to see that I'm not there yet, but I'm going there. And that's the process of repentance. We might not be perfect like God is perfect, but Jesus nonetheless still said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or in 1 Peter says, be holy because he is holy. So we got to walk towards that and let God work in us and change the mindsets in us. And boy, I tell you, I felt so grieved this week. Just as grieved as I would have been if I had fallen into lust, I would grieve over that. I grieved over eating a Wendy's cheeseburger and one of my kids' wagon wheels. And I was just like, oh man, why did I do that? And I grieved, why? Because I realized what I was putting into my body. And it grieved me because that's how much God has gripped my heart about that. And so it's much more than just going to the gym to exercise, to get a better figure, whatever. It's not for that. I just want to be a good steward before God with what he's given me. And if God decides to take me at an earlier age, that's up to him. But let it not be because of my foolishness with my health. See, this is real. This is real. But we have to begin to address the voices that have shaped what we've believed. See, there's this voice that speaks into your heart. It's either going to be the father of lies or the father of lights. Jesus identifies Satan as a liar, and that's the way he talks, is through deception. But then there's God the Father speaking to us, and it's the voice of truth. It's the voice of wisdom. So my statement to you this morning is, the voice you believe will shape the life you live. The voice you believe will shape the life you live. Which voice will you listen to? What are some of the areas in your life that God has been trying to put his finger on, but you have tried to play the avoidance game or simply bring out the best excuses? My father always told me I had good excuses. I say the same thing to my kids. Because we're all really good at making excuses, but what are the things that God's been trying to touch in your life? Can I ask you, what voice are you believing to arrive at all the conclusion that has kept you from having a change of mindset that brings you into the purpose that God had for your life right before you were even born? Your lifestyle will show which voice you have believed. You might say you believe the voice of God, but your lifestyle will actually show which voice you have truly believed. This is not to condemn. It's actually to be able to turn on the light and say, hey, really, what voice have I been believing? Can I tell you something? I was so full of excuses about my knees giving me a problem in going to the gym. Can I tell you, I have not had a single moment of pain on my joints and my knees ever since I've gone to the gym. I mean, I feel leg pain because that's leg day. And you walk out of there not knowing where your foot's going to land. But no pain on my joints and my knees. Notice how that excuse kept me a prisoner for 10 years. 10 years. 10 years. First thing I want you to know is that God is greater. God is greater than your circumstance. And that's the first point I want to highlight to you this morning as we look at the life of John the Baptist in this entrance that he has in Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. It says there that it was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was a governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. forget these names. Licinians was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Let me just point something out to you, that if you're going to begin to evaluate which voice you're listening to, you need to start off with this truth getting into your heart, that Jesus is greater than your circumstance. Now, John comes into the scene at a time of great oppression in Israel. All these Roman leaders in the government that was ruling over Israel, they were oppressive, they were tyrants, they were evil in what they did, and they would cause a lot of difficulties for people. And people would have complained about the type of government that they have. No different than what I read nowadays on Facebook. People complaining about the government that we have and say, oh, this is the end of the world, you know, and people are saying all sorts of things. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. This was happening then, just like certain things are happening now. Threats of war, hey, that's been going on since the beginning of time. And we look at this, and John the Baptist comes into a very difficult circumstance that he did not choose. It was chosen over him. The people of Israel had not chosen this oppression by the Romans. It came over them. Mind you, it had to do also with the fact that they constantly would rebel against the voice of God and go with a different voice. And God would hand them over to their enemies. But here we are, a moment of great difficulty in their circumstance. It was not favorable. Now, John could have either accepted all that was as the norm, and he could have just embraced the call of God in terms of the circumstance, like, oh, I guess this is the way it is, and nothing's going to change. And you just accept the circumstance, and you take it as your own, and you do nothing about it. Or you can embrace the call of God and say, God's bigger than this. God's bigger than this government. God's bigger than these leaders in our church that are corrupt. Because it mentions they're the high priests of the time, Annas and Caiaphas, and they were actually known in history as very corrupt leaders in the temple. So not only were the government leaders corrupt, but the church leaders were corrupt. And so here was John, and here was the rest of the people of Israel. Says this circumstance is awful to have to deal with. But that's the timing that God called John into. You know the person Walt Disney? You guys all know that in his circumstance, people told him, you're not creative enough. And then he went and he started Walt Disney as you know it today. And it's interesting, there was one of his earlier members of his board of advisory, or his advisory board, one of the earlier members was talking to someone about how Walt Disney would dream big. And he would come to his board and he would give them his ideas and this big vision and big dreams. Sometimes they would all just kind of look at him and stare. And you know, just like, oh man, this isn't, I don't know how real this is. And if everyone was not in agreement against Walt Disney, he would actually trash the idea. The only time he would go forward with an idea was when his whole board opposed him. Because then that's what he knew would be a big enough dream to fight for and invest his time in. And he went and he would do it. So you can look at your circumstance and say it's not favorable, but you have a decision to make as to which voice you're going to listen to. Now, I'm not saying go and oppose your board members. I'm not like that. I love you guys. You've been so gracious to me. We'll have to edit this part out of the sermon. No, we're not. But when we find a circumstance that is opposed to what God has called you to and to what God has shown you and to what God wants to do in you and through you and in your generation, you can either let that opposition stand against you and win, or you can look at that tough circumstance and say, God is greater. God is greater than the circumstance. God is big enough to do something with what he's given me. Your less favorable circumstance will give you the opportunity to rise up and do the things that God calls you to. Don't grip onto the excuse, well, this is just life. That's just the way it is. Things will never be the same. Or things will never change. Jesus is greater than your circumstance. Which voice will you allow to take over your faith? You know, if John the Baptist is giving a message of repentance, and repentance means a change of mindset, and if your mindset has been shaped by the things that have been spoken to you that you've believed, then we got to kind of go backwards here and ask, what voice have you been listening to that you believed that allowed you to have the stronghold in your mind that shapes the way you live in your circumstance? You might have been born into a broken home where family is continually at odds, but that voice does not have to consume what you believe, because God is greater. If God led the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, their place of great bondage, then God can lead you through this and have you become the one who breaks the cycle of brokenness in your family. Your circumstance does not define you. God defines you. And if God's called you into something, it's regardless of what's going on around you. He wants to do something in all of this that's going on around you. And John the Baptist comes into the scene in a very difficult circumstance, and he is labeled as the voice. The voice. He comes into that circumstance to speak the things of God, to prepare the hearts of people for what God is about to do that the world has not seen yet up to that point. The voice you believe will shape the life you live. Don't let your circumstances be the place that define what you will believe. Don't let the voice of what's going on around you define what you will believe. You have to live by faith in what God has shown you, not by what you see. The Word of God says that, right? We live by faith, not by sight. See, the enemy loves using our circumstances as evidence that God's not in the picture. That God's going to fail somehow. That maybe, you know, why are you wasting your time reading your Bible and spending time in prayer when you know nothing's going to change? You know, you heard the testimony from Deb Studer earlier. I know that she's come out and said, yeah, you know, God's word held, sustained me and held me to, you know, with my eyes fixed on him. But she also faced moments of weaknesses where she looked at her circumstance and she's like, maybe this is it. Because doctors are telling me this. My circumstance is telling me this. But then quickly the word of God just would get stirred up in her heart and says, I don't think so. I'm going to believe God that he is faithful. Even when man cannot do anything else for me, God can still do it for me. I'm going to trust him even if my circumstance tells me otherwise. Why? Because Jesus is greater than my circumstance. Can I get an amen this morning? He is worthy of your praise. The second thing is that God, Jesus, is greater than your challenges. Now, here's where it's going to get interesting. As you read through verse 3 to 18, you will find the great challenge that John the Baptist has to face. Not only is he surrounded by a difficult circumstance, but he is surrounded, or he's moving into a very challenging call. I love how God never told Zechariah that John the Baptist's calling was going to be easy. He says, you're just going to strut in there, and you're going to, you know, you're going to have all this camel clothing on with a little leather belt. You're going to eat locust and honey. You're going to live in the desert. Everyone's going to think you're super spiritual. They're going to listen to you. They're going to applaud you. It's going to be great. You're going to become the next televangelist. Yes, you didn't know that? And here he was. None of that was going to be a part of the picture. As a matter of fact, his sermon introduction was far worse than mine. He starts off by saying, you brood of vipers! You're a snake, your mom's a snake, your dad's a snake, your wife's a snake, all of you are snakes. How would you like that for a sermon introduction? That's pretty horrendous. He must not have gone to Bible college. They would have taught him how not to do that in homiletics class. His message was not one that's going to, you know, just make you feel better and become a better you sort of thing. His message was like, I'm going to get in your face and call you out that you need to get your heart right with God. I mean, who wants that? God says to you, I want you to go up to that person and tell them that they're living in sin and they need to repent. Who wants to do that? I mean, you would have to be a psychopath to want to get into someone's face like that and say something that's going to wound them and hurt them and crush them. But see, there's something about God's call that doesn't fit into what we have known in our Western culture. Is that God wants to expose the very thing you're trying to hide, because the very thing you're trying to hide is preventing you from knowing Him and walking in the purpose that He designed for you. He's not wanting to restrict you. He's wanting to set you free. When it talks about Jesus entering in, it talks about a great light shining in the midst of darkness. And in John chapter 3, it says, people hide from the light out of fear that their evil deeds become exposed. Isn't that interesting? When you're living in sin, the three things you do is you go into isolation, you keep secrets, and you stay really quiet. You go into hiding, you isolate yourself, you keep secrets, and you stay quiet about everything. Secrecy, silence, isolation, that's what sin does to you. And sometimes we're so gripped to that pattern of secrecy, silence, and isolation that we don't want anyone else to know what's going on. We stay quiet about it because we're afraid that if anyone finds out, they will what? They'll reject us. That's the voice of the father of lies. The father of light would say to you that whoever comes to him, he will never turn away. And so John comes in and he calls people out into repentance and to have a change of mindset, to get their hearts right with God, and then to seal the deal, he welcomes them down to the river Jordan and baptizes them, submerging them into the water and bringing them out as a symbol saying, I am now going to keep with this repentance. Everyone here is a witness that I am choosing to have a change of mindset. And a lot of these people were Gentiles, and they would do this. It was customary that if there was any sort of baptism in terms of immersion, it was submerging them, it had to do with a Gentile also wanting to become a Jew and wanting to have a conversion. But many times Jews would begin to act like Gentiles, and so they would participate in this as well. Hence why when Jesus came to be baptized by John, was to identify himself with all sinners. Not that he had sin at that point, but it was to point out what would happen later on at the cross. It says, I have come to take the place of man and woman that have sinned against God, all men, all women. But John had a tough challenge. He had to call people out. Some of those people were religious leaders, and they began to question him. It says, are you the Messiah? He says, nope. I'll tell you right now, I am not the Messiah. I love this about John, that as he faces his tough circumstances, as he faces his difficult challenges, he does not forget his position. There's something about him that is humble. He even says this of Jesus, the one who comes after me, he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, even a master wouldn't make his slave untie his shoes, because that would be completely humiliating. And yet John is saying, I'm not even worthy to untie it. He becomes humble. See, God can only use you if you lower yourself. And John's the one that said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. More of Jesus, much less of me. See, you might have this great call of God and great promises and prophecies spoken over your life, but it does not go on the path of pride. It goes on the path of humility. And humility is not you becoming a doormat for everybody else, but it's you understanding your position in the sight of God and giving God glory, giving God honor, and doing everything that you do for His glory so that Jesus can move in. So that Jesus can have his way. So that Jesus can do what only Jesus can do. He is greater. He is greater than your challenge. If you want to understand the intensity of the challenge, of going up to someone and telling them that are wrong. I was thinking about this. What would be the closest thing to understanding the challenge that John the Baptist had? And I thought of this. Men, if you are husbands in this room, this is going to hit home. You're going to get this. If you want to understand the intensity of his challenge, next time your wife gets upset, again, I'm going to get myself into trouble. This time I got to make sure she's not up there, okay? Next time your wife gets angry, tell her to calm down. Yeah. Tell your wife with a stern but calm look and say to her, "Woman, calm down." But then almost in the same breath, just tell her, "I cannot believe you don't see that I'm right and you're wrong." And then before you can think about it, you've got 3 seconds to run and hide. And while you're running and hiding, you're screaming out, "Father, forgive her, for she knows not what she does." That will describe to you the level of intensity that John the Baptist was facing, because he's got to go up to someone face to face and call them out on their sin. It was a tough call. And you might think what God has called you to is difficult. As a matter of fact, some people might even just say some things about you. It's like, you know, or we might even say some things about John the Baptist. Why would God choose him? I mean, the guy was just weird. Lived out in the desert by himself, ate honey and locusts. What a weird diet. I mean, he's not keeping up to the trends of the time with his attire. Nobody dresses like that ever. Just weird, right? It's like this, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but you know, people sometimes can set wrong expectations as to what they think God has qualified, you know? And there's this pastoral search in the Bible. I don't know if you heard about this, but this pastoral search in the Bible, and the pastoral search committee got together and they wrote a letter to the church. And I got it here with me. I'd like to read it with you. It says, "We do not have a happy report to give. We've not been able to find a suitable candidate for this church, though we have one promising prospect still. We do appreciate all the suggestions that the church members have given, and we followed up each one of them with interviews and calling at least 3 references. The following is our confidential report on the present candidates." And I can't believe I've got that letter with me. First one is Adam. "Adam's a good man, but with problems with his wife. Also, one reference told of how his wife and he enjoyed walking nude in the woods. There's Noah. Former pastorate of 120 years with no converts, prone to unrealistic building projects. There's Abraham. Though the references reported wife swapping, the facts seem to show he never slept with another man's wife, but he did offer to share his own wife with another man. 2 times. There's Joseph. Wow, a big thinker. But he believes in dream interpreting and has a prison record. There's Moses, a modest and meek man, but poor communicator, even stutters at times, sometimes blows a stack and acts rashly. Some say he left an earlier church over a murder charge. There's David, the most promising leader of all until we discovered the affair he had with his neighbor's wife. There's Solomon, great preacher, but our parsonage could never hold all those wives. There's Elijah, prone to depression, collapses under pressure. There's Elisha, reported to have lived with a single widow while at his former church. There's Hosea, a tender and loving pastor, but our people could never handle his wife's occupation. There's Deborah, just female, doesn't work. I didn't write this. There's Jeremiah, emotionally unstable, alarmist, negative, always lamenting things, and reported to have taken a long trip to bury his underwear on the bank of a foreign river. There's Isaiah, on the fringe, claims to have seen angels in church, has trouble with his language. There's Jonah, refused God's call into ministry until he was forced to obey by getting swallowed up by a great fish. He told us the fish later spat him out on the shore near there. We hung up. There's Amos, too backward and unpolished, with some seminary training. He might have promise, but has a hang up against wealthy people. Might fit in better at a poor congregation. There's John the Baptist. Says he's a Baptist, but definitely doesn't dress like one. has slept in the outdoors for months on end, has a weird diet, and provokes denominational leaders. There's Peter, too blue collar, has a bad temper, even has been known to curse, had a big run-in with Paul in Antioch. He's aggressive and a loose cannon. Then Paul, he's a powerful CEO, type of leader and fascinating preacher. However, short on tact, unforgiving with younger ministers, harsh and has been known to preach all night. Sounds like me. Timothy, too young. Here's Jesus, he made the list. Has had popular times, but once when his church grew to 5,000, he managed to offend them all, and his church dwindled down to 12 apostles. Seldom stays in one place very long, and of course, he's single. Judas, his references are solid, a steady plotter, conservative, good connections, knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to preach the Sunday. Possibilities are there. See, we have funny ways, sorry for the long story, but we have funny ways of evaluating people as to what we think qualifies them to do what God has called them to do. And when God asks you to do something, you'll often get people saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to do such a thing or to say such a thing? See, the task ahead of you is never greater than God's power behind you. Do you want to hear that again? The task that God has ahead of you is not greater than God's power that is behind you. If God is for you, who can be against you? The challenge might be great, but time and time again we see throughout Scripture that people rose up to the challenge and they walked by faith and they allowed God to do some things and allowed God to move through them, and we still tell stories about them. Believe that God can do the impossible through you, because the fact still remains. John's birth was an impossibility, but God made it happen through Zechariah and Elizabeth, who could not have children. And God, right here and now, through John, was proving that he could take the least unlikely person and do the unlikely things, such as fulfill his word, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Which voice have you been believing? In your challenges, have you allowed fear and potential failure to be the voice that you hear? You can look at the challenge ahead of you and say, this is too big for me. Well, if it wasn't too big, you would get the glory once you get it done. But if it's real big, and it's a real big dream, and it happens, you can give all the glory to God and say, only God could have done that. See, I'd rather think big and dream big, and it gives plenty of room for God to give the glory, or only do what I think I can do, and I get all the praise. So John gets out there, faces his challenges, the uncomfortable issues of telling people the truth, and believing that Jesus is greater than his challenge. Believing that God is greater than his challenge. So the voice you believe will shape the life you live. I think John, being out in the wilderness, perhaps all that time had enough time to think about what he was about to face, the greatest challenge of his life. This was the moment he had been getting ready for all his life. And now it was here, time to buckle up and get going and do the things God called him to. See, there'll always be different challenges we face. But I think the hardest one is when you have to face the voice of the critics. That's my third thing today, is that Jesus is greater than your critics. See, John the Baptist went up to Herod and called him out. He was the ruler of Galilee, and he married Herodias, his brother's wife, which also was his niece. Doesn't get any more gross than that. Herod had taken his brother's wife, which was also his niece, and he took her as his own, and John the Baptist went and called out this government leader. And Herod put him in prison, adding this sin to his many others. But see, when you face the critics, he had the religious leaders criticizing him, and he was starting to develop a following. And when Herod is hearing that he's calling him out now, and he begins to see this big crowd of people going down to the Jordan River, he's like, do you know what? I don't want this guy to overtake my rule. so I'm going to put him in jail so that all of this stops. But people would have criticized along the way. Can you not imagine Herod connecting with the religious leaders at the time, and they just begin to give all these critics and all these accusations toward John the Baptist? And I want you to know something, that Jesus is greater than your critics. When you start doing the things that God has called you to do, you will face critics. It's a given. You will face critics. This week I found a little book. Actually, I found a box full of these books, these little booklets. And it was of one of the former pastors of this church, Phil Gallardi, other known as Flying Phil. Back in the 40s to the early 70s, he was the pastor of Calvary Temple, this church. Not in this building, but it was down in the St. Andrew's Square. And I began to read. This was his writing. And he began to point out all the things that God was doing through him and his wife, Jenny, and the things that they were accomplishing. And I was blown away, because up until that point, I had only heard from other people about this gentleman. I had heard great positive things, and I had also heard some negative things. Even Google or Wikipedia will have some things about him, and they outline mainly negative stuff that he ended up doing in politics later on. You know, critics will always follow you when you're following the call of God, and even sometimes when you're making mistakes, those critics will follow you even more and try to discredit what God has done. But let me tell you something about this gentleman and his wife that perhaps you don't know, although many of you would know, is that when he came to Kamloops, he didn't want to come to Kamloops. He didn't like the landscape of Kamloops, but God was calling them to come to Kamloops. And so he called the radio station and he said, I'd like you to give me a slot of time on the radio every day because I want the community of 6,000 people, that's as big as Kamloops was back then in the 40s, 6,000 people, I want them to know that I'm the new pastor at Calvary Temple, and I want them to know the message that we preach and the hope that we have. And the radio told him, said, no, we don't have space for religious propaganda. We'll give you Sunday morning as one of your slots. And he wrote them back. I love this about him. He wrote them back and he said, God's called me to Kamloops. It's very distinct. I've gone there not just for Calvary. I've gone there for the community of Kamloops. And if you do not give me a slot of time every single day on that radio, all of the blood of those souls will rest on your shoulders. The radio wrote him back. It says, you can have 7 a.m. every day. And so he started his radio program, and shortly after, his wife Jenny also started a radio program, and their church had about 10 adults and 50 kids. And so he realized that God was calling them to do a ministry with children. And I have to tell you, this figure just is outstanding. Out of a community of 6,000 people, during his time as the pastor of this church, they had almost 1,000 children in their program. How does the math add up with that? They were the largest children's ministry in the country. Not even Montreal, that had millions of people, had a children's ministry with that amount of kids. 1,000 kids! He had 13 buses going around taking people. And then the voice of the critics would come up from other churches and say, oh, you just want to steal all the kids out of our Sunday school. And he went on the radio to correct that. He says, no, I will take whatever kid to whatever church you want. So on Sunday mornings, he would go drop off kids at the Presbyterian church, at the Catholic church, at the Baptist church, then at Calvary Temple. And he sought to be a blessing to the citywide church. But along the years, people have still criticized him. Criticized his dealings in government and why he got fired out of government and you know, all this personal agenda stuff that they were critiquing about him. But can I tell you something? No one erects a statue of a critic. They erect a statue of someone that left a lasting impact in the community that they were in. And if you go downtown, you will find whose statue that is. Phil Gallardi. I'm not trying to promote the man, but I'm trying to tell you something, that aside from his successes and failures, you still have to look at this one key thing. He was a man that sought after God to want to have an impact in his generation for Jesus, and everything he did was big. He did something in this church that this church has not seen since. And it's because of him that all the highways that have been established here in BC were done because of him. Now, there was also some manipulation there on his part, and you know, that's a story for another day. Just one of those guys I would have loved to meet and just been like, oh, dude, I don't know how you do it. But his wife could speak to 100 and, you know, for an hour and a half to 1,000 kids, and you could hear a pin drop in that room. The silence was there because kids were just glued to her, and they would just want to listen to the word of God. And the altars would be filled with these children giving their lives to Jesus. And even one of our members just recently met a lady at a restaurant when he stopped to eat something at a diner. And this lady came up to him and says, I remember you. And he's like, yeah, I know a lot of people. I love Buck. And he's just such an honest guy. And he's like, yeah, I do know a lot of people. And she's like, I was one of those kids in that bus ministry. I had given my life to Jesus a long time ago. You know, you could criticize all you want, but which voice will you believe that you will allow to shape your life? The voice of the Father of light or the voice of the Father of lies? I'll tell you, concerning accusations or critics, you do need to ask the question, is there any truth to it? And if there is any truth to it, you do need to repent before God and before those people that have been affected. That's a must. But then at the same time, you need to pray for those individuals, and you need to pray for God to forgive them, and you yourself forgive them and release them, and then you continue to do what God has called you to do. So I'm not at all saying that critics are bad. It's because of critics that you actually get to see what are some areas, if there's any truth to it, that you need to work on in your life and repent and have a change of mindset. If I never got any critics, my job would be super comfortable. So if there are critics in my life, I want to thank God for them because it allows me to keep a short account with God. But the voice of the critic can demoralize you. It can discourage you. What are those voices that you've believed throughout your life that have criticized every move you make? Have you allowed those voices to have a hold over you? Or would you rather now allow God to clear things up for you? If there's any truth to those critics, take the truth. But whatever does not line up with the Father of lights, dismiss it. Let it go. And I find that this moment in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, where Jesus shows up into the scene, where John was baptizing people, and Jesus shows up and gets baptized by John as well. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly beloved Son, and you bring me great joy." I think aside from your circumstance, aside from your challenges, and aside from your critics, you need to understand that in all of that, God is greater. Jesus is greater than all of that, and you need to put your hope in him. You need to put your trust in him. But there is this voice that you need to hear, because it's this voice that will show you what needs to change in your mindset, what you've been believing, and he has an incredible path for your life. The Father's voice. The Father's voice will affirm love. And the Father's voice will release destiny. See, when you are affirmed by the Father of his love, it is something you can receive. And then as you live receiving this love of the Father, it releases you into your destiny where you can give this love away to other people. That's your destiny. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So now you, when you discover the love of the Father, and you receive that love, and you know the voice of God the Father, he releases you into this destiny of making that love known. Your call cannot be absent from God's purpose, which is to love the people around you. Today marks a day, and I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Today marks a day where you can decide which voice you will listen to. What will its effects be? Will you be the person that breaks the cycle in your family? Circumstance might have been difficult. Challenges might have been difficult. Your critics might be many, but will you choose to let God be seen as greater? Would you let the voice of God be what you believe so you can shape the life you live? Will you be the one that breaks the cycle? Or are you going to have to wait for one of your descendants to break the cycle? You know what encouraged my heart? Before I moved to Kamloops from Winnipeg, 16 months ago, I had told God something that I've told you already many times, but I'll say it again. It says, Father, I don't want to go to Kamloops just for Calvary Community Church. I want to go for the whole city. I want to see that whole city and surrounding areas touched by your love and touched by the move of God. I want to see an incredible move of God in this city. Guys, it's in the bedrocks of this city to be the city where the praises of Jesus dwell and where something great, something awesome happens that the entire nation hears about it. It will not be to call me into attention. It will not be to call you into attention. It will be to make Jesus known. I don't know if we'll ever have a 1,000 kid ministry like back in the Gilardi days. I'm not pursuing to redo what's been done before, but I'm pursuing God to see God do what He intends to do from here on out. And what was encouraging to me, it stimulated my faith. Even through all the different things I've gone through since I've arrived here, and I have to tell you, there's been a lot of hardship at times, but that hardship, I've taken it in and said, God, let this shape me to better reflect you. And whatever I need to repent of, I'll repent of. And I keep moving into what God's calling me to do. And there's this, what stimulated my faith was when I read Phil Gilardi's words, where he said, I did not come here just for Calvary Temple. I came here for the city of Kamloops. And I was just like, oh God, you're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. I'm just one of those kids that just like, hey, the people say, you don't look like a pastor. I was like, cool, what does a pastor look like? Because John the Baptist didn't look like much. And yet God used him to prepare the way for Jesus to come in. So maybe I just got to be like that. Just, I just got to prepare the way and say, Jesus, step into the city. Jesus, do something powerful and incredible in this city. Go find those kids that once used to come through that bus ministry. Let them come back to you. Lord Jesus, set the city free. There's a lot of work to be done. But it starts with, which voice are you going to believe? When someone tells me, Pastor, that's a big dream, I say, I wish I had the faith for a bigger one. In my own heart. Because even my big vision or big dream might seem big to you, but I still think God can do even bigger than that. I wish I could see the bigger. And how we could come together and say, God, I need to abandon the mindsets that prevent me from getting there. You know, it's interesting. They came here. Here's another thing that resonated with me. He came to the church, and he's like, this church needs to be rebuilt. It needs to be renovated. It's in there. I came into a similar situation. And then he goes on and says, his wife and him couldn't afford a fridge. So they began to save up. They were living in the church basement. And they were doing renovations and then they ran out of money. And then he goes and he says, we got to keep going. He says, no, Pastor, we can't. We don't have the money. You're dreaming too big. And he's like, all right, just give me a moment. He goes and he talks to his wife and they took all the savings for their fridge and they put it towards church renovations and they kept doing it. Why? Because there's a preparation because the flood is coming. There's a preparation, right? Noah didn't just pray, oh God, send the rain. He knew the rain was coming, so he prepared. So, you know, just like the Galardis, they prepared. And then they dedicated a new section of the sanctuary to God. And all these people came in there, and one of the board members came up front with a brand new fridge and gave it to him. And he was just like, watch how God moves. We gave it all up for God, and God gave it all back. I love that that is the DNA of this church. That we must return to. A type of people that will believe God can do great things. But it starts with having certain decisions being made in our heart. We will no longer go with the voice of the father of lies, but with the voice of the father of lights. Our heavenly Father. Would you stand with me this morning, church? Let's just bow our heads and pray for a moment. Father, I want to say thank you that you are speaking to us. But we also know there's an accuser that stands before you night and day accusing the brethren, accusing the saints, criticizing the saints, speaking lies. And Father, for too long, some of us have been stuck in those lies. We've been stuck in the lies of our circumstance or our challenges or of our critics. And Father, we need to step out of that. And some of us have been feeling stuck, and we need to get out of that. It starts by looking to you and say, Father, I choose to hear your voice. I choose to hear your voice. Lord, that there would be a change of mindset in us right now to begin to evaluate what are the lies we've been believing and what are the truths you're welcoming us to accept and to embrace. Truths about us, truths about your church, truths about each other, truths about the city, truths about where we're going. That we would hear the voice of God, not the voice of the enemy. So thank you, Father, for what you're doing. In the name of Jesus. Now, if there's anybody here that you just know in your heart, you've had some mindsets that have kept you away from God. We're away from God's purpose. God's been trying to put his finger on something in your life, and you've been resisting. See, for me, a long time ago was my finances. Most recently was my health. I gotta tell you, I cannot believe I waited so long to get that right with God. Don't waste 10 years putting to the side what God's been trying to get you to change now. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come on up. And the prayer team will be up here and they'll pray with you. And as you do that, the worship team will be going on. But for the rest of you that you just feel like, you know what, I've already received what I needed to take in today and I want to reflect on this, then may God bless you as you go today. Our service is concluded. And I do pray that God's peace be upon you. But if you are someone that you just got to get something right with God, just please come on up here to the front. The prayer team will be here and they will be praying for you and being there with you, because you shouldn't feel alone. We are with you in this. We're all in this journey. So come on up. And if that's not you, then God bless you. May you go in his peace.